And would you open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8? If you've got your Bible with you, if not, we've got some in the pews there for you. We're picking up as we continue this series on 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods or many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks once again for your word to us this morning. And we know, Lord, as your word says, the one to whom you will look is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at your word. And so, Lord, we desire this morning to tremble before your word, to desire your word more than anything else in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to submit our lives to your word, both this day and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not that long ago, somebody asked me what I appreciate most about our denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. What's my favorite thing about being part of this denomination? And there are many things that I think are real strengths of our denomination. But one of the things that I think is a really wonderful part of who we are is our motto. And this is our motto. I think it's really worth memorizing. It's very short. It says this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. Listen to that again. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. You know, I love that motto because what it says is, we want to have unity and be united in the things that matter most. In the core truths of the scriptures, we want to be on the same page as believers and be united in those things. When it comes to things that are secondary, things we might call non-essentials, we want to allow liberty, allow freedom among one another in the body of Christ. And then in all things, we want to be compassionate and loving. Here's why that's so important. It's important because churches today, many churches and denominations, tend to fall into one of two errors. There are some churches that don't have any unity in the essentials. They don't have any clarity about what are the core truths that the Scripture teaches. What are those fundamental, clear things that the Bible teaches? And since they don't have any clarity about those things, they have a very watered down and confused idea about biblical truth, and they don't have any unity because no one can agree on what the essentials are. So that's the first error that we don't want to fall into. But the second error is that while some churches don't have unity in the essentials, there are other churches that don't have liberty in the non-essentials. In other words, there are some churches that take things that are non-essential, and they elevate them to being the level of essentials. And churches that go that route tend to be very legalistic. They tend to be very exclusivistic. And because of that, it leads to all kinds of strife, and they separate themselves from others who don't agree with them. We need unity in the essentials. We need liberty in the non-essentials. And we need charity in all things. And this relates very, very clearly to what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, there was a disagreement in the church among Christians about what the most faithful behavior was when it came to a particular issue. And the issue, Paul identifies in verse 1, is food offered to idols. Now, before you glaze over and say, this is just so out of touch with what I'm interested in today, this is very removed from our culture. And so we have to stop for a minute and ask, what was going on here? What was the problem they were addressing? Because it's not a problem we face in the church today. What was happening was, in the ancient city of Corinth, and as well as other places in the Roman Empire, there were all kinds of temples built to various gods and idols, where people would worship these various gods and idols. And in these temples, they actually had dining rooms or food courts where people would go to eat. You know, like you go to the mall and there's a food court? Well, the temples had these kind of food courts, except they just didn't have McDonald's and Burger King. They had just an area where people would eat. It was very common social practice for people, for even people of all backgrounds, to gather in these temple dining rooms, these food courts, to eat food together. Much like you and I oftentimes today will go out to a restaurant to gather with other people to spend time together and eat food. This would happen at these temples. There were these dining rooms and courts where people would eat food. So the first question that came up was, believers were debating, should Christians participate in this? Should Christians eat meals at these temple dining areas? Because they'd know that this was a temple to a false god or to an idol, and they would know that some of the food they were eating would have been sacrificed to false gods and idols. And so they said, should we really be eating in these places? Should we be participating in this? And there was disagreement. Second question was related to that. The second question was, the meat that they would eat in these temple places was not only found in the temples. In fact, if you went to the marketplace to buy food or to buy meat, some of the meat that you would have purchased was sacrificed to idols or sacrificed to false gods. And so people were asking the question, should we eat meat at all that had been sacrificed to these gods, whether it be in the temple or outside of the temple? Sometimes there was no way of knowing whether meat had been sacrificed to a false god. So some Christians said, should we just not eat meat altogether to be safe? And again, there was not agreement on these issues. There were some believers who said there was nothing wrong with eating this food. They didn't see any problem with it. There were others who disagreed and said that a person could not eat that and still be faithful to Christ. So who was right? How do they resolve this difference of opinion among the church? Well, Paul gives them some advice in this chapter. And I want to look at what advice he gives them, and you'll see three different principles that he really we can pull out of this passage, and you'll see how they relate to this question of food offered to idols. But I think you're also going to see how these are very, very relevant principles as we wrestle with different issues as a church today. So first of all, what does Paul say? What can we take out of this passage? One of the things we can take out of this passage with regard to this question is that we need to recognize matters of indifference. We need to recognize matters of indifference. And I'll explain what I mean by that. There are some things in the Bible that are black and white. There are some things that are just clear. There are things that are very explicitly commanded or explicitly forbidden. They're just black and white, and there's really no debate about them because they're very clear. I mean, give you an example from a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Paul's discussion with regard to marriage and sex. And Paul talked about how marriage is designed by God, and we talked about how in Scripture, marriage is defined as this lifelong covenant commitment between a man and a woman, and therefore, Paul goes on to say that any sexual activity that falls outside of that covenant commitment in any form is not according to God's design. That's a very clear thing according to Scripture. It's black and white. It's not up for debate. So there are some issues that are like that. But there are other issues that aren't so black and white. They're sort of what we might call gray areas. And this is what has historically been called matters of indifference. Matters of indifference are not things that are unimportant. They're not called matters of indifference because they're unimportant. They're not called matters of indifference because we should be indifferent about them. They're called matters of indifference because they are issues about which Scripture does not provide clear, explicit guidance one way or the other. In other words, Scripture is morally indifferent one way or another about this particular issue. And therefore, because it doesn't provide clear, explicit guidance, Christians will come to different conclusions about what the most faithful approach should be. It's clear in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 8, when Paul addresses this big question of food offered to idols, he approaches it as a matter of indifference. And here's how I know that. Because he doesn't take a firm stance on it. There are many places where Paul takes a very firm stance on particular issues. If you go back to chapter 5, which we looked at weeks ago, there was a man who was behaving inappropriately sexually in the church. And Paul doesn't approach that issue and says, well, it's a matter of indifference, you know, just whatever you decide, whatever you feel is right, just go ahead and pursue whatever you think. No, he says, remove that man from the church immediately because this isn't a matter of indifference. It's black and white. It's clearly and explicitly stated from Scripture, and therefore there's no debate. So sometimes Paul approaches issues that way. 1 Corinthians 8, notice he doesn't do that. He doesn't, on this question of food offered to idols and how the Christians should respond to that, he doesn't come down and immediately just take a side. Because for Paul, it's a matter of indifference. And mature Christians today, biblically mature believers need to have the ability to discern between those things that are clear and essential and clearly taught in Scripture versus those things that we would classify as matters of indifference. You run into a whole lot of conflict when you begin to confuse those two things. Because as I said, there are some churches, they take essential things and they bring them down to the level of non-essentials. And we can't do that because where Scripture is clear, there's no debate. We have to affirm what Scripture affirms. But we also can't take things that are non-essentials or things that are matters of indifference and raise them up to the level of essentials, because then, again, we become legalistic, we become overly exclusive, and we ultimately go where Scripture does not go. We go further than what the Word of God teaches. So biblically mature believers need to have the ability to discern between essential matters versus matters of indifference. And the only way you can do that is by having a deep knowledge of God's Word. So that's the first thing, is we need to recognize matters of indifference. The second thing Paul clearly teaches in this passage is that we need to respect Christian liberty. Respect Christian liberty. On the essential matters, there should be no debate. They're not up for disagreement because you either submit to Scripture or you don't. But on the matters of indifference, there needs to be Christian freedom to live according to one's own conscience. With regard to the question of food offered to idols, the Corinthians came to different conclusions about what the most faithful approach was here. Paul says this in verse 1. Look with me, I hope you still have your Bible out. Look with me back at verse 1, and here's what he says. He starts by saying, "We know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." What knowledge is he talking about there? Some of the people were saying we possess this knowledge. What knowledge is he focusing on? Well, the answer is in verse 4. "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know," here's the knowledge, "we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Here's what was happening in the Corinthian church. The knowledge that many of them had that he's referring to is the simple knowledge that there's only one God. All these other gods that people are worshiping in these temples are false gods. They're not real. The idols are just blocks of wood and stone. And so some of the believers were saying, look, these gods are fake. They're not real. And so if we want to eat meat that happens to have been offered to this god, we know that that god's not real, and we're not worshiping that god. We don't have any interest in that god, and so it's not a violation of our faith. What difference does it make? And so some believers were taking that route. They just did not see this as a big deal, and it wasn't a violation of their conscience. Interestingly enough, Paul doesn't argue with them. He says in verse 8, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." In other words, this is a sort of a morally neutral question, whether you went one way or the other. And so Paul, by not arguing with them here is essentially saying if they can, in good conscience, eat this, and it's not a violation of their personal conscience, then they're free to go ahead and do that. There were others in the church who couldn't take that approach. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, there were some who previously had worshipped idols, previously had worshipped false gods, and for them to have any association with false gods after their conversion to Christ seemed like a violation of their faith. They couldn't eat food offered to idols without it violating their own conscience. And Paul doesn't pressure them to do that. He simply says that some will be able to do this and some will not, but he allows for freedom for both groups to do what they feel is most faithful before God. Over and over again in Paul's writing, you see this principle that we need to allow and respect Christian liberty when it comes to these matters of indifference. If you read, for instance, Romans chapter 14, which is basically a longer discussion of this exact same issue. Paul says the same thing. Romans 14, just to give you a little sample, verses 2 and 3, he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. In other words, what does Paul say? Mutual forbearance and not judging from either group. Because some will not be able to eat the meat in good conscience and others will. But the principle remains that we need to respect Christian freedom on issues that are matters of indifference. This is very, very crucial in the church today. Because there are all sorts of things that would fall into the category of matters of indifference. And when it comes to those issues, we need to respect Christian freedom. I'll give you two examples just to put some flesh on this. I could list dozens, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. So let me just give you two. One example would be, how should Christians approach alcohol? There are all sorts of different opinions on that. And based upon Scripture, this is what I would put into the category of a matter of indifference. Scripture does not forbid people to drink alcohol. In fact, Jesus and his disciples drank wine. It's very clear. Scripture very clearly forbids drunkenness on the other side, and so somewhere in between those two things, people are going to fall on different points in the spectrum. There are some believers who would say it's fine for Christians to have alcohol in moderation as long as we're not falling into drunkenness. It's something that's totally fine to do, and we can do that in good conscience. I've met other Christians over the years who would say, I don't feel like Christians should drink alcohol, and that is not the most faithful option. And that can be for all sorts of reasons that people come to that conclusion. For some people, maybe it's because they struggled with alcohol in the past or with alcoholism, and so they feel that it's something that they just need to completely stay away from now or not even be associated with. There are other people, maybe they grew up in a Christian home where alcohol was totally not allowed, and so it's always just been something for them that they feel like is not something they can participate in. Whatever the reason is, there are many different opinions. And there are some denominations that have actually taken a side on this issue and elevated it to the level of an essential. In other words, if you're going to join this denomination or this church, you have to agree with what we teach on that subject. I think that's a huge mistake because it's a matter of indifference, and it's an issue about which Christians will come to different conclusions and need to respect Christian freedom and have forbearance with one another. Let me give you a second illustration. Another example would be how Christians approach secular holidays. So in my previous church, I remember I had some very interesting conversations with people about this. Specifically, there was a couple of people who felt very, very strongly that Christians should not participate in any way, shape, or form in Halloween. From their perspective, Halloween was associated with demons, with the occult, with ghouls and goblins and evil and Satan. And because of that, they felt that the most faithful option was Christians should not have any association with it whatsoever. Don't go trick-or-treating. Don't do anything that's participating in Halloween. There were plenty of other people in that same church who said, we don't see the big deal in participating in this, because they would say, well, for us, it has nothing to do with demons and goblins and Satan. It's about my daughter dressing up as a butterfly and playing some games and having candy. It doesn't mean any of that stuff to us. And so you had some people who said, I can't participate in this in good conscience. And you had other people who said, I feel perfectly fine participating in this in good conscience. And while there are principles we can take from the scriptures to try to provide guidance about which direction is the most faithful option, I'm not saying there aren't principles from the scriptures that can provide us with guidance in this area, but there isn't explicit commands or an explicit prohibition in this area. And so Christians are going to come to some different conclusions about what the most faithful option is. And in that case, we need to respect one another, we need to allow for Christian freedom, and we need to not be so quick to pass judgment upon one another. The people who choose not to participate should not think of the others who do participate as demon worshipers. And the people who decide to participate should not look down on the others as, well, they're just a bunch of weird prudes or something. There needs to be an understanding of mutual forbearance and not passing judgment. So, number one, Paul says we need to recognize matters of indifference. Number two, we need to respect Christian freedom. And the third thing is this. There's one more, because it would be easy to end the conversation right there and just say, okay, great, there's matters of indifference, we have Christian freedom, let's go home and eat lunch. But there's one more thing that throws a wrench in all of this, because up until this point, it may seem somewhat simple, but Paul throws a wrench into this and gives you another principle that makes this a little bit harder. Third principle is we need to regulate freedom with love. We need to regulate our freedom with love. It's not simply enough to ask, do I have freedom? But our freedom has to be regulated by something. And look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, and thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It's an interesting final word there from Paul. What Paul is saying here is, when determining my actions, it's not enough to simply ask, do I have Christian freedom to do this based upon Scripture? That's an important question to ask, and we should all ask it. We need to first and foremost say, is this behavior or whatever I'm thinking about doing, is it permitted by Scripture or not? We need to ask that question. That's a bottom line important question. But it's not the only question. Because we also have to ask, will my engagement in this behavior or participation in this thing, whatever it might be, will it cause someone else to stumble in their faith? There might be times and situations in my life where I might be free to do something, but I might choose not to do it because it might cause someone else to stumble, and I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. If I invite somebody over to my house for dinner, and I know that they take great offense or stumbling at alcohol, or maybe they've had a problem with it in the past, I'm not going to bring out a bunch of alcoholic drinks to serve them or to offer them, because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. That's just one example. But the key in all this is we have to regulate our Christian freedom with love. It's not simply enough to say I have freedom. The question is my freedom regulated by love? Love for one another has to always trump our own freedom. We put others before ourselves. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you exercise your Christian freedom without restraint. No, he didn't say that. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That means putting others and their needs and sometimes their preferences before my own. This is hugely important in a church, because in churches, churches are groups of people with all sorts of different needs and preferences and feelings about particular issues, many of which, if not most of which, are matters of indifference. A lot of them are. A lot of the things people argue over are really matters of indifference. If I constantly am putting myself before others, that's going to be a recipe for conflict. But if I'm continually putting others before myself, putting my freedom behind other people, that's a recipe for unity. That's a recipe for strength. So we have to regulate Christian freedom with love in all times and in all places. You know, today, perhaps more than ever, we need Christians. We need biblically mature Christians who have the ability to discern, based on a deep knowledge of Scripture, what are those things that are clearly taught? What are those essentials? And what are the things that are truly matters of indifference? Because a lot of strife could be avoided if we had the maturity to be able to distinguish between the two. You know, that motto for our denomination would be a great prayer for us to pray individually and as a church. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You know, my prayer is that we would always be a church that would have unity in the essentials, that when God's word speaks clearly, we affirm it unswervingly and in a committed way and never waver from it. Because when God's word speaks, that's it, period, end of story. And there's no debate. On the essentials, unity. No disagreement on the essentials. There's no room for it. No disagreement on things that God's word clearly teaches. But my prayer would also be that we would have liberty, as the kind of liberty that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 8, the kind of Christian freedom which not only recognizes matters of indifference, but has a spirit of humility and non-judgmentalness towards my brothers and sisters when it comes to those matters. And ultimately, I pray that we would be a church that has charity in all things. You know, charity is just an old-fashioned word for love. And Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's have that unity. Let's maintain a biblical Christian freedom. But in all things, let's be regulated by the love of Jesus Christ, and so show the world that we are his followers. Let's pray. Father, we desperately are in need of your wisdom every single day of our lives. The world throws at us lots of questions and lots of dilemmas, Lord, and in those dilemmas and questions, I pray that we would always look to you and look to your word for guidance, knowing that it is sufficient for all things. Lord, help us to be obedient and committed to your word in all of its entirety. And Lord, whatever your word teaches, I pray that we would honor it. I pray that we would be quick to affirm unswervingly that which you teach. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have humility in the areas that are unclear, in the areas about which we may come to different conclusions about the most faithful approach. In those situations, Lord, I pray that we would continue still to be shaped by Scripture, that we would make all of our decisions based upon your word, but Lord, to at the same time allow that freedom that the apostle talked about. And Lord, help us to be a people of love. Our desire is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, help us to do that in this area and in every area of our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.